I pray that you have been able to follow along with this sermon series. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Luke's account of Stephen that is found in Acts chapters 6 and 7. We have seen that Stephen was one of the first seven men chosen to become deacons in the new church in Jerusalem, the church that was founded on the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have seen how Luke describes Stephen as a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, and full of power. And we've seen that all of those qualities were the result of the Spirit of Christ working in him. We also learned that over a period of 2 or 3 years, the church had continued to grow, both in number and in influence. This caused ever-increasing opposition and hostility against the church and its teaching, especially the teaching that Jesus had been the long-awaited Messiah or Savior, and that salvation could only come through faith in him. The Jewish leaders and most of the Jewish people did not appreciate that message, did not agree with that message. And so this led to a debate between Stephen and some of the Jews from the synagogues in Jerusalem. Stephen won that debate. In fact, Acts 6:10 tells us that they, quote, could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Unable to defeat Stephen through debate, they changed their tactics and they secretly recruited and coached false witnesses to accuse him of blasphemy, which gave them a reason to seize him and put him on trial before the council, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people. Last week, we looked at Luke's account of that trial that is found in Acts chapter 7, which is made up of the longest discourse recorded in the book of Acts. Stephen used this opportunity of being on trial not to defend himself, but to defend Christ and the Christian faith. Stephen's desire was to see his fellow countrymen come to understand that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah and that salvation can only come through him. The Jewish leaders who he faced that day trusted in other things for their salvation. They trusted in their heritage, being descendants of Abraham. They trusted in their traditions and customs, such as circumcision, feasts, and rituals. They trusted in their own goodness and ability to keep the law. They trusted in animal sacrifices and in their temple, which they had built with their own hands and which had actually become something they worshiped. In other words, they had no need for a Savior. They considered themselves to be right with God through the practice of their religion. This is why Jesus had once referred to them as the blind who were leading the blind. They were spiritually blind, thinking themselves to be wise. They had become fools in the sight of God. Does any of that sound familiar? How many in our day trust in anything but Christ to save them? God help us if we trust in anything but Christ. Christ and Christ alone. Because no one comes to the Father except through him. Amen? So Stephen answers the charges made against him, and then he turned the table on his accusers and his judges, and he brought three charges against them. Look back with me to Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. Let me remind you of what Stephen said to them, because that is what precipitates what we're looking at in our text today. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Wow. I dealt with this text in detail last Sunday, so if you didn't get a chance, go back and listen to that. But these are the charges brought by Stephen. Number one, they were resisting God. God the Holy Spirit. Number two, they were continuing to kill those sent by God. And number three, they did not keep the law of God. Okay? They were hypocrites. And we all know that's true, because not one of us can keep all of God's law. Not one of us is without sin. And so if we think through our own goodness we can gain heaven, we are fools. We are hypocrites. So this brings us to our text for today, which focuses on four contrasts between Stephen and his murderers. We'll look briefly at these four contrasts. First, those controlled by anger versus controlled by the Spirit. Second, spiritual blindness versus spiritual sight. Third, murder versus eternal life. And last, hate versus love. Then we will see some of the results of what occurred in Jerusalem that day. Let's look at these four contrasts. First, controlled by anger versus controlled by the Spirit of God. Look at verses 54 and 55 with me. Now when they heard these things, those charges brought by Stephen against them, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Let's pause there for a second. What a sight that must have been. Okay? Probably 100 people in this room, at least, 70 in the Sanhedrin. So there was probably 100 people in this room, counting the false witnesses, you know, anybody else that was there, priests, high priest, etc. Okay? What's the sound of 100 people grinding their teeth? Ugh. That's like fingernails on a chalkboard, right? But look at the contrast, verse 55. But he, that is Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Stephen's charges against them had exposed them as being in opposition to God and, in fact, being blasphemous hypocrites. Rather than being broken in repentance, they were enraged and began grinding or gnashing their teeth at him. They were filled with anger. And in moments, anger will take control of them. Remember, Stephen had only spoken the truth to them. And it was not the first time they had heard this truth. They had heard Jesus teaching and witnessed his miracles. They had heard the preaching of the apostles and seen the miracles that they performed. Now they had heard the truth once again, and they were enraged by it. They were gnashing their teeth, as many of them are probably still doing today in hell. Jesus repeatedly described hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a place you and I want to end up. Well, in sharp contrast, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. As we learned 2 weeks ago, that means that he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. He was yielded to the Spirit's control. Rather remarkable for the situation that he was in. Amen? But For Stephen, it had become a way of life. Being yielded to the Holy Spirit had become a way of life for him. It's not something we want to wait to practice until we are in the worst of possible circumstances. It should be our way of living. It should be for all of us who are followers of Christ. The Holy Spirit works to produce godly character in every believer, but he also provides special grace and strength in times of crisis. Remember, Jesus told this to his disciples. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said this: "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." What a remarkable promise that is. But we don't wait till that hour to connect to the Holy Spirit. We need to be yielding daily to the Holy Spirit. We need to be practicing being under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that when those difficult times come, we're ready, we're prepared, and the Holy Spirit works in us. Peter will later write in 1 Peter 4:14, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Amen. Praise be to God. The Spirit of God grants grace to persecuted believers, enabling them to trust and glorify God in the midst of their sufferings and even in their deaths. Stephen stands as an example of that for us. The second contrast we see is spiritual blindness versus spiritual sight. Look again at verse 55 and 56 with me. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" This reminds me that a spirit-filled believer keeps seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. This is something you and I need to remember right now, in these present times. Okay? This world is not our home. Don't get twisted up in the affairs of this world, in the affairs even of our country. Yes, we may be citizens of this country, but more importantly, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And that's where we need to be looking. We need to be seeking the things above, not the things on this earth. I mean, I hate to tell you this. But violence is never going to end on the face of the earth. Injustice is never going to end on the face of the earth. Racial inequality is not going to end on the face of the earth. Until Christ returns. I'm not saying we shouldn't make any efforts in those regards. But listen to me. This world will be destroyed, with all of its institutions, all of its governments, okay, all of its well-meaning citizens, unless they trust in Christ. What the world needs is Christ. So a spirit-filled believer keeps seeking the things that are above, where Christ is. Stephen gazed into heaven. He gazed into heaven. Was there some kind of signal for him to do this? I don't think so. I think he saw what was coming. You got 100 people in the room gnashing their teeth at him, right? He knows what's coming. He knew what they did to his Lord, right? So I think he looks up into heaven for some encouragement, for some inspiration, for, you know, God, help me, right? And the heavens opened. And he saw the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen became one of the very few in Scripture blessed with a glimpse into heaven. There's only five that we know of in Scripture. God opened Stephen's eyes to see the blazing Shekinah glory that revealed the presence of God the Father, and granted him the spiritual sight to see Jesus in his glorified body standing at the right hand of the Father. Everywhere else in the New Testament, Jesus is described as being seated at the right hand of God, indicating that his redemptive work is done. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. You may not know this, but in the Jewish temple, there was no chair. None. The priests never sat down because their work was never finished. They had to continually offer sacrifices for sin. But Jesus finished that work, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But Stephen sees Jesus standing. Why? I believe that he was standing to show his concern for Stephen, to encourage him, and to prepare to welcome Stephen into heaven, into his presence. What a glorious vision was given to Stephen. And so excited was he with this beatific vision that he shouts out to the gathered assembly, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen's use of this title, Son of Man, was possibly the sharpest blow struck that day against the Sanhedrin, because it had to remind them of the trial of Jesus. Like Stephen, Jesus had been accused of blasphemy by false witnesses. Yet remember, at his trial, he kept silent. Finally, in frustration, the high priest had demanded that Jesus speak, saying to him, quote, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The result of that statement by Jesus was his execution. Now Stephen, in declaring that he could see the Son of Man standing at God's right hand, sealed his fate. Sealed his execution. Because the Jews in that room were spiritually blind and refused to believe. Instead, they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed together as a man to seize him. They who were spiritually blind became a howling, murderous mob. And that brings us to the third contrast. The contrast between murder versus eternal life. Look at verse 57. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Murder versus eternal life. Commentators disagree over whether Stephen was murdered by mob violence or legally executed. From Luke's account, it appears to be the former, mob violence. They did, however, murder him in the manner prescribed for dealing with the crime of blasphemy. They took him outside the city walls and they stoned him to death. They vented their anger in killing Stephen. But did they really kill him? Yes and no. They did kill his body, but his soul is eternal. And upon physical death, was freed to enter into the very presence of our Lord. As that mob was in the process of stoning him, Stephen called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." His cry echoed that of our Lord on the cross when he cried out, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Stephen, in uttering these words, acknowledged the deity of Christ regarding him as equal to the Father. This confession of Stephen indicates that he expected to enter directly into the presence of the Lord when he died, and we know that his prayer was answered. Scripture teaches us that those who trust in Christ for salvation enter into Christ's presence immediately upon the death of their body. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul writes, "Yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Amen? And as we get older and older and these bodies break down, that becomes even more appealing, doesn't it? Paul will later write to the Philippians in Philippians 1, verses 21 and 23. He writes these words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." That is far better. Amen? Far better. We'll be done with viruses. We'll be done with pandemics. We'll be done with inequality. We'll be done with rioting and all of that, right? Sin. We'll be done with our own sin. We've got enough sin to worry about in our own selves. Amen? Gone. Stephen's murderers thought that they were putting an end to him, but in reality, they were sending him to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for all eternity. And that is far better. Stephen knew that he had eternal life in Christ. Therefore, he did not fear death. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Are we ready? Are you ready? We're all going to die. Unless we're still here when Christ returns, we need to be prepared. God doesn't promise us a single more day. So we need to be prepared. And the only way to be prepared is to trust in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone for our eternal life, for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. Well, the final contrast that we see in our text is hate versus love. Look at verse 60. "And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Think about the context of this prayer. Stephen had been run out of the city by an angry mob. He'd been thrown off of some kind of precipice. And now the mob were throwing stones down on top of him. He was being crushed to death by stoning. And as that murderous mob poured out their hatred upon Stephen, his heart, in contrast, was filled with love for them and a desire that they would come to trust in Christ and thereby have their sins forgiven. The only way for the Lord to not hold their sins against them was for them to trust in Christ. So that is indeed what he is praying. He is praying for their salvation, the salvation of those who are in the process of murdering him, as Jesus had done. Remember, Jesus had asked God to forgive his executioners. In other words, Jesus had prayed for the salvation of those who were executing him. And Stephen here follows his example. Only those who trust in Christ for salvation can experience forgiveness of our sins, eternal life in Christ, and the love of God that is then poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You might think it's impossible for Stephen to love those who are murdering him. No, it is not. It is impossible to do so with human love. We love those who love us in our humanity. But the Holy Spirit can pour the supernatural love of God into our hearts and allow us to love our enemies. Isn't that what Jesus commanded of us as his people? It's interesting. I don't see a lot of love for our enemies being poured out on social media. Are Christians somehow exempt from loving those we disagree with today? Maybe things have changed in the last 2,000 years. Maybe Jesus has changed. I don't think so. He changes not, nor does his word or his commandments to us. We are called to love. And so Stephen was able to intercede in love for his executioners as they were stoning him to death because of the love of God that had been poured into his heart by God. Remember, we love because he first loved us. Amen? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen died. He died in peace, and he entered into the presence of his Lord and Savior. And undoubtedly, he heard the words that we all long to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Well, what was God doing in these circumstances? I mean, how could it possibly be God's will for this young man, full of the Spirit, full of grace, full of power, for his life to be snuffed out by an angry mob? What could God possibly be doing in this? Well, probably a million things that we'll never know. But there are a couple of results from this tragic event that I want to highlight this morning for you. The first is this: Stephen became an example for us and for all that have gone before us and for all who come after us. He's a prototypical example of how a Christian should deal with persecution, even unto death. Stephen becomes an example for us both in the manner in which he lived and in how he faced death. Both in life and in death, listen to me, he followed the example set by Jesus himself. In fact, I'm going to say to you that I don't think there's another man in the New Testament who more closely emulates Jesus than Stephen. Listen to this. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. So was Stephen. Jesus was full of grace. So was Stephen. Jesus boldly confronted the false religious teachers, and so did Stephen. Jesus was convicted by lying witnesses, so was Stephen. Both were accused of blasphemy and convicted. Both were taken outside of the city and executed. And both prayed for the salvation of their executioners. Stephen was living out what he'd seen in his Lord and Savior. So Stephen becomes an example for us of how we as followers of Christ can live for Christ and make a difference in this world. We, like Stephen, can be lights in this present darkness, pointing the way to Christ and the eternal life that comes through him. Let us not be overcome by our circumstances, but let us shine for Christ in the midst of our circumstances. Again, knowing who is in control. It's Christ himself who is seated on his throne, who is in control. There is not one random molecule in the universe, according to R.C. Sproul. And there's not one random event in mankind that is outside of the sovereign control of God. And we can take comfort in that, amen? And confidence in that, that we can live for Christ no matter what the circumstances. And the second result is Stephen's example changed lives. How many lives we do not know. How many who are in those chambers, members of the Sanhedrin, priests, would come to follow Christ? We don't know. How many who were in that murderous mob? Because we know that from the Temple Mount to wherever they executed him, that mob probably grew. Others probably joined in, because that's what happens with mobs. We don't know how many lives were changed. We do know that one life was changed. It's no coincidence that Luke, in his account, mentioned a young man named Saul. This is Saul of Tarsus, who was apparently present during the trial and definitely there during the execution of Stephen. Luke even adds an epilogue to the story in chapter 8, verse 1. Look at that just quickly with me. And Saul approved of his execution. So not only did the people stoning Stephen lay their clothes at the feet of Saul so he could keep an eye on them, but he approved of the execution of Stephen. Well, this young man, Saul, will later have his own encounter with the risen Lord. And he will become the Apostle Paul, whose church planting ministry turned the world upside down for Christ. He will go on to be used by Christ to write almost half of the New Testament scriptures. And I'm saying to you this day, his conversion was an answer to Stephen's prayer. Stephen prayed for his executioners to come to know Christ and have their sins forgiven. And we know at least one did, Saul of Tarsus. Was it worth it? Oh, Stephen would say, absolutely. Absolutely. And so would millions who've come to know Christ because of the writings of Saul of Tarsus. It will be worth it when we stand up for Christ. It will be worth it. So let us follow Stephen's example. Let us live our life for Christ in such a manner that we will have an impact on those around us. Let us live with the same focus to honor Christ as Lord, and to give to anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. Let us not fear what man may do to us, but rejoice in what God has done for us in Christ. And rejoice in the eternal life that is ours in Christ. Let us not be caught up with the circumstances. Let us rise above the circumstances as lights, giving testimony to the goodness of God and the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be reminded of your great servant Stephen. He is found in the books of Holy Scripture, in the book of Acts, because you led Luke to write this account so that we would know how this young man stood up before his accusers and shared his hope in Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Righteous One. Father God, help us as well to live lives that are yielded to your Spirit, that are under the control of your Spirit. Help us, Father God, not to set our eyes on the things of this world, but on the things above, where Christ is seated. Father God, help us to rise above the pettiness of this world and instead declare the gospel, that there is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. There is hope in nothing else. There's no hope in the institutions of man. There's no hope in the goodness of man. There's no hope in the resources of man. The only hope is in Christ. So let us hope in him, and let us share that hope with others as well. And we pray that many will come to know Christ as a result of the present circumstances that we are all living in. That is our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.